Erev Tov, we're going to make a start. What I've decided to do, because I mentioned this last week, some of these chapters really do blend into each other. Daniel is absolutely obsessed with the images of the four chayot, the four animals, I suppose you would call them, representing the four kingdoms, or what we actually call in the Jewish tradition the Arba Goliot, the four stages of exile. And just very quickly, chapter 8, Perichet, which I'm not going to go through because it's really just more of the same, talks essentially about the two middle kingdoms, the kingdom of Persia, followed by the kingdom of Greece. And he then goes into sort of, again, even more discussion and how the one kingdom will come and destroy the other. And again, I think it's because of the nature of the material and how difficult it is, I'm going to leave it at that sort of very brief description. But what I want to do before we start chapter 9, which does have a certain ring to it as far as we're concerned, is just to look at the page that I gave you, which is the Ramban on this week's Parsha. And it's fascinating because now that we've seen Sefer Daniel, we'll understand the Ramban. This was taken off Hebrew books. I didn't take it from Chevelle, the Ramban, which is found in most shuls, the blue book. This is from a different commentary by a rabbi called Eisenstein. I don't know who he was. And the Ramban's talking about the Sulam Mutzavarts, or the ladder on the ground that is going up to heaven. And the Ramban is quoting here, and it's on page A, side A of the page that I gave you, the Aldad Rebeleza Gadol. He quotes on the Pirkei de Rebeleza, the very famous Midrashic text of Rebeleza Gadol. Rebeleza was the famous Talmud of Beis Shammai. And he says like this, What's going on with the sulam, with the ladder? So he says, "Haytaz zot amare kinyan bein habetarim l'Avraham." That the whole thing of the ladder was similar to the image that Avraham saw in the Brit bein habetarim, chapter 15 of Bereishit. What is going on? Ki heru memshelet arba malchuyot, that Yaakov, this is going right back into biblical history, was shown the four kingdoms that we've been talking about in Sefer Daniel, umalatam v'ridatam, how high they go, and then how far they come down. And he says, v'zeta malachei Elohim, this is what it means by the angels of God going up, and then olim v'yoredim, coming down. Commotion emar, but Daniel, and he quotes the book of Daniel, actually chapter 10, which Mitzvah Shem will see next week, sar Malchut Yavan, the angel of the kingdom of Greece, Vasa Malchut Paras, and the angel of the kingdom of Persia, Vivticha, and he promised him, Ki hu yit barach ye imo, that God made a promise that Hashem will be with him, Bechol asher yelech b'neim, when he goes amongst, in other words, God will be with the Jewish people, even when we're amongst these foreign nations, Vayishmerenu, and he will save us from their hands. This is all the ladder. And listen to this, the last three lines there. Amru, Herola Kodesh Baruch Hu Alba Malchiyot Moshlan V'Ovdan. God showed to Yaakov Avinu the four kingdoms, which we are reading about here in the book of Daniel, how they reigned, they ruled, V'Ovdan, and how they were destroyed. Now the Ramban holds that the fourth kingdom, right, is actually the kingdom of Rome, which we spoke about last week. But we mentioned, and I mentioned this on Shabbos as well, that the other tradition is that the fourth kingdom is Ishmael, all right, which is really what we're going through at the moment, Golos Ishmael. I saw just now on the news that they pushed back the Iranian talks for another 6 months. Now, I just don't get it. I don't understand what, building a nuclear bomb, how you can reinvent that in any other way. And I just don't know. Maybe we're not privy to all the information. Obviously, we're not. But it seems very difficult.
The problem also is they're going to be dramatically reducing the penalties.
The sanctions. And this is really what it's about. It's about business. And to me, it's just we're back to this. We're really into this stage, which is the message of the ladder of Jacob, is that in the end, remember the whole imagery. He brings it in. Let's just read this, and then I'll tell you what I think. For what it's worth, it goes like this: Hereo sa machub bavel, the first angel that went up represented Babylon. Ole shivim, excuse me, ukim or azakim. He went up 70 rungs, v'yored, and came down again. And that is obviously a reference to the Galut Bavel, the exile in Babylon for 70 years. And then he saw the image of the Medians, right? Modai. In fact, Parasu Modai. It goes together with Persia. And he says, Olech Hamishim Eshnaim Azakim V'yoredi. Went up 52 rungs and came down. Because that lasted 52 years. And then along came the Greek, exactly the way Daniel describes it. Ole me'ash monim azakim, goes up for 180 from the time of Alexander the Great, round about the year 320, right through the Hanukkah period, right till the Greeks eventually were defeated, and that's 180 v'yored. And if you just turn over, and you'll see the final one, v'hereu sar malchut Edom. Yaakov saw the angel of Edom. Ole ve'ena yored. It went up and it didn't come down. You look at the nusach under the line. He says from the Tanchuma, the nusach is ole velo yodea kama. It went up, but we don't know how far. So it went up and up and up and up, representing galut going on and on and on. Omar lo Yaakov. So Yaakov said to Hashem, Ach el sheol turad. This should be brought down to the depths. In other words, will this eventually come down? If you will raise yourself up like an eagle eventually, in other words, if you remain strong and you hang on, as they say, then eventually even that will come down, that danger will be over and the golus will end. It's a very unusual interpretation of the ladder, meaning that the ladder was an image of the exile, the exiles, plural, starting with Babylon, going right through to Malchut Edom, and Yaakov got a pachad. He saw the angel of Edom, or some say Yishmael, going up and up and up, and never came down. And he was scared, and eventually he was told by God, even that will end, but that's going to be the longest stretch. Yeah.
And this was probably
medieval or I don't know. Pirkei Rabbeleizer is very early. Pirkei Rabbeleizer is right back first century. I mean, it's going right back into tonight. It's going to be much more than 180, yeah. Yeah, they really know that. And that's what makes this so powerful, right? And it's so interesting that, you know, to read that into the biblical story, that this is what Yaakov was actually experiencing. You know, I find it very, very challenging, but at the same time, kind of very, very comforting that, you know, as we said on Shabbos, the connection between Parshas Toldos and Parshas Chayesor at the end, Nafal, it says Yishmael will fall, and then Ele Todos Yitzchak, then Yitzchak will rise. Finally, you know, we'll overcome the danger. And that is a very big chizuk for us, right? That it will eventually end. We look at a world where it's just getting more and more terrorism and more in the name of Islam, everything that's going on, right? The religion of peace blows my mind. And at the same time, you know, all of that's happening.
How do you spell peace?
Well, that's it, with one piece at a time, exactly.
P-I-E-C-E.
I see. So the reality of it is that, you know, that there is a chizuk, there is an encouragement here from this, as well as from what we said last week, or what I spoke about last week on Shabbos, from the Balaturim. If you look at the Balaturim, the end of Parshas Chayesor, it's an amazing Balaturim. All of this gives us the strength to continue. We have to realize, we can't rely on Kerry, we can't rely on Obama, we really can't rely on any of these people. The bottom line is that we have to rely on God. In Lon Elisha'en, the Gemara says, El Avinish Bashamayim, we rely on our Father in heaven. Yeah.
Where did he come to this interpretation?
Yeah, it's interesting.
Where does he...
Yeah,
you know,
and how... Olim v'yardim.
The main question is, what do you mean the Malachim, all of them going up?
Yeah, it's obviously what Rabbi Eliezer Gadol sees in the Malachim is representation of the nations of the world.
The angel of each
each group in the world has its own angel. There is this concept which is mentioned in many places, the Sar, even the Sar Shel Esau, That's the story, come, you know, with the whole thing of the wrestling match with next week's parsha, right? And that's also the idea that the angel represents the spiritual dimension of a physical presence in this world. So I think that's where it sort of, you know, leaps into this interpretation. But it's fascinating. Fascinating that Yaakov would see all the different exiles. And really, it's what Yaakov, what Avraham Avinu initially saw, the exile in Egypt, right? Before you even get to these other exiles. And Hashem is going to comfort him, right? Hashem gives him the promise that eventually all of them will come down, even the Edom, even the Rome and everything else, which is so far up there.
First three, you have a timeline.
Yeah. The fourth one is the worry.
That could be...
Who knows where. And of course, that's where you get into the whole discussion of how you bring the end of the Galut, and then we spoke last week about that. There's two ways. There is a fixed time, and this is really, the book of Daniel is going to try and give some sort of framework to that, even though we don't really understand what he's saying. And there is this idea of also, Achishen, I can bring it about quickly. All right? You know, B'chol yom, achakala, b'chol yom shiyavo.
Right.
You know, even though he's waiting, we can bring it about every single day as a potential messianic day. And again, all of this is, as I said, just fascinating that this week's parasha links up so directly in terms of this interpretation brought in the Ramban with what we're talking about here in Sefer Daniel. It's just, I found that connection, in you know, more than interesting. I found it significant.
Israel, he starts a little bit later, is dominant for a while, and then nothing.
Yeah. There are breaks. If it's Ishmael, there is a break. It's more likely to be Rome, and that there's even a greater interesting thing that I read at the weekend is that there is this kind of inverse relationship. When Rome is high, Jerusalem is down. When Rome is down, Jerusalem is high. And one rabbi wants to suggest that Latin, which was spoken so widely till about the beginning of the 20th century, when it became like Yiddish, it's become an extinct language. At the moment that Latin went out, Hebrew started coming in. It's fascinating. What an interesting thought. The idea was, again, it's like this, you know, this inverse relationship. One goes up, one goes down. One goes up, one goes down. Olimvi Yoredim, it's the same idea. Yeah.
Ah, interesting.
Yeah.
But couldn't you also say that it's wrong? But at the end of the days, Rome taken down by Ishmael.
And if Rome is taken down by Ishmael, it really is. I mean, in terms of the, you know, the sort of in the Middle Ages, what happened in terms of the Arab population, you know, expanding through Christian Europe.
And now
Ishmael all over again. So it's more likely, I mean, most Mepharshim agree with the Ramban that it's actually a reference to Rome, not to Ishmael. But there is still the concept of, we were just looking at this. The concept of Ishmael is certainly that even some say it's a fifth Golas. All right, it's sort of above and beyond all the other exiles, because the exile of Rome, essentially, if you want to call it Christianity, even that is sort of dipping today. The Christians are not our real enemies. I mean, till
that. Punishment of Rome.
Yeah, and it is, and it's certainly the Roman Church has had to deal with a lot of issues in terms of recognizing Israel. Took them a long time to send, you know, to have diplomatic relations with the state of Israel, but it's all coming about slowly but surely. It's fascinating. As I said, this idea of Latin going out and Hebrew coming in, I thought that was kind of an interesting twist. All right, so that's really just this little piece that I wanted to do by way of introduction. The idea of the four exiles, which we learned about last week, being directly referred to in the Ramban, in this week's Parsha, the first Ramban in Parshas Vayetze. So just a bit of connection to the Parsha, yeah.
What's this word on the side?
Censored. There's Mevakrin.
What's that for?
Again, it's just translating what's going on in the middle here. If one wants to look at the notes, right, then it seems to be that there were certain elements here which were censored. All right, because in the text, right, there's a whole issue of censored text. I have to give a share about this once because it's fascinating. Right, you know, the most famous line that we all know about, which was censored, is in Alena. All right, Shehei Mishtachavim Lehev Avarik. And it doesn't work if you sing the traditional Alenu song that they sing in the United States. They don't sing it in England. They do it in the United States because there's no room to add that phrase. That's why it goes quiet, then it starts up again. Right? Because for years it was missed out. But if you think about it, the text, there's something missing there. Va nachnu karim. We bow, but it doesn't say what they do.
Right.
Right? It's a contrast. They do something and we do something else, but it doesn't say what they do. Because it was censored for years. Because they thought Hevah V'Rik was a reference to Jesus and everything else. Which it is, essentially. Well, if that particular piece was, well, the Olenu traditionally comes from Yeshua.
Right,
but the point is that particular line might have been added in, you know, as a reference to later. I mean, it's not fixed, the tefillah, at that point, but that's the bulk of the tefillah comes from an earlier period. But, you know, these tefillahs are always very interesting to research. But again, there is a lot of censorship that went on, particularly when it talks about the different nations that oppress Israel, because they, you know, the censor wasn't very happy when, particularly the Christian censor, would not be very happy when the text criticizes Christianity, which is what it did from time to time. It certainly criticizes the founder of Christianity. There's many Gemaras about that. Rabbi Steinsaltz, in his Gemara, brings a lot of that back. Those texts are actually reinvented by him, put back into the Gemara. And there are many Gemaras, the censored version is put back in, and then the Gemara makes much more sense when you actually have the censored text put back in. It's usually referring to Yeshua or somewhere, whatever, then you know what, all of a sudden the whole Gemara sort of just comes together a bit better. But that's, again, as I said, a whole discussion. So this is one of those texts which became subject to censorship. Alright, so that's just by the by. And I wanted to mention that, because as I said, it makes a nice link to this week's Parsha. It gives you a little bit of a Dvar Torah for Friday night as well. So something to look at. What we're going to do today, we're going to look at chapter 9. Perek Ted. I explained before, we're not going to look at Perek Ched, because Ched is really a more of a repetition of what we had in Perek Zion, with the four nations being represented there, the four animals, the fantastic images of Daniel and what he's referring to. In chapter 9, Daniel is obviously still very, very affected and still very concerned about the end of the Galut. As far as he's concerned, as we said, he is a man of the Galut, he's a man of faith. He's a man of the exile. He wants to see the end of it. And he's seeing the beginnings of the end of it, because he sees Babylon fall and he sees Persia come along. And he knows that, you know, this is already a sign of change and things are going to change. And he wants things to change for Am Yisrael to be allowed to go back to Eretz Israel, to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. And at the same time, the history of the period of the Second Temple is something that Daniel will be shown. And for better or for worse, as they say, there's going to be obviously not the ideal situation for him at that period in time. A lot of stuff is going to be shown to him, which he puts down in writing here. And at the same time, Daniel is very, perplexed about it. He's very disturbed about it. He wants to warn Am Yisrael, I think, before it happens, how you avoid the pitfalls. It doesn't really work. Okay, he realizes that the Second Temple period, things are going to be different. Idolatry is not going to be as much of a problem as it was, but there are going to be other issues. What we call today interpersonal issues. People are not going to get on with each other so well. There's going to be a lot of Torah learning. There's going to be a lot of a lot of people who are going to be much more versed in Torah, but there's going to be more machlokas. Okay, which doesn't seem to have gone away in 2,000 years, but there you go. So have a look at this, Perek Ted. It's also known as Tfilat Daniel. This is where Daniel prays to God. A lot of these psukim you'll recognize from the Tachanun prayer that we say, particularly on Monday and Thursday. The Tachanun prayer we say every day is taken from Tehillim. All right, that is Tehillim Vav, I think it is, the Vayomer Dov, or the Racham V'Chanuch Hatosi. That's taken from Tehillim. But before, and the first two Pesukim are taken from Sefer Shmuel Be. But the long Tachanun, the long prayer, a lot of the Pesukim, a chunk of the Pesukim, come from this chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. And you'll see why when we actually go through this. So again, without further ado, I don't know what page chapter 9 is on. 65, Samachay. Okay, so have a look at this. Tet. Bishnat Achad L'Dar Yovesh Ben Achashverosh. So the Mefarshim have got a big discussion here. Which Darius are we talking about here? And which Achashverosh are we talking about here? Achashverosh, we know, is like Paro. It was the name of the family. Alright, so we have Achashverosh, obviously in the Purim story, but he's not the Ahasuerus that we're talking about here. This is the first Darius. The first Darius, because Ahasuerus with Esther, who have a son called Darius, that's going to be known as Darius HaSheni, the second Darius. So what happens here is that in the first year of Darius, who is the new leader after Babylon falls, right, and we've got a new king, and we've already mentioned him before, Ben Ahasuerus, Mizera Modai, he's from the seed of Media, okay, which is connected with Persia, Asher Homlach Al Malchut Kastim, and he's been crowned over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. That's basically where he's coming from. What happened in that year? Bishnat Achad Lamolcho Pasuk Bet, in the first year, Ani Daniel Binoti Basfarim. Now, Binoti Basfarim, Binoti is obviously Lashon Bina. I understand Basfarim. The Basfarim, you would translate it without looking in the commentary, you would think it means books. All right, he's well versed in books. But Sfarim also comes to the Hebrew word Mispar, numbers. Daniel, along with everybody else, is very, very perplexed about the end of the Galut because he saw Babylon fall. And he thought to himself that, I know the prophecy from Jeremiah that it's going to be 70 years, surely it's over. And this is where Daniel expresses, I think, a certain amount of frustration. His frustration with this 70 years, the Gemara points out, good evening, the Gemara points out that the 70 years was a very big point of discussion with all the different people who tried to work out the framework of the 70 years, right? When it began, when it ended. And Daniel is caught in the middle of all of this. And the answer is that nobody really knows till it happens. I think it's a bit like this idea of messianic times. We don't really know till it happens. And to predict it has always been, as it is today, very fraught. Right? I mentioned this last week. Obviously, you look in history, go back to the Shabtai Tzvi situation. It was a disaster when they started predicting messianic predictions. And to be perfectly honest, what's happened with Chabad is not far behind, okay, in terms of messianic predictions. Because once they've dropped into messianism, a lot of the shine has gone off the movement. Okay, what they do for Yiddishkeit, somebody once told me, for Yiddishkeit is beyond belief. And it's around the world, and you can go and find Chabad wherever you go. What they do for Lubavitchkeit is a different story. And that's a bit of a problem. And, I have a cousin who's in Crown Heights, and I talked to him about it. And they're still convinced that even the ones who don't want to announce it, you know, the Rebbe is either on the way back or something's happening. I'm not quite sure what they're saying, but the Rebbe is with us. The Rebbe fought mit Eich. I mean, this is if you saw just now, they had a whole Shluchim conference, and the theme of the conference was that the Rebbe is with us. All right, they said it in Yiddish, so that people didn't know Yiddish probably didn't understand what they were talking about. Okay, you know, and the Rebbe was a great man, and I'm not going to even go there, but this idea, I don't know, I find it very challenging. Be that as it may. We gave it, yeah, we all did. I have to just mention a dedication, which I forgot to mention at the beginning, because talking about Lubavitch, my cousin's wife passed away very suddenly a month ago, and the Shloshim is this week on Wednesday. Her name is Miriam Slater. Miriam I think it was Basara. I don't remember what her father's name is, and her Shamash and Abnaliyah. She was a very special lady. Did a lot of chesed in Crown Heights. It was very interesting to meet a family who's actually living and working in Crown Heights. Because most of Chabad that you meet are the ones who are what they call the shluchim, the ones who go out. But to actually meet families who are, you know, sort of functioning within the community there is already interesting to see. It's a very, very active and very lively place, as I'm sure all of you know. All right, so again, back to Daniel, chapter 9, and he's saying, and of course, notice that we're now broken back into Hebrew. We actually broke back into regular Hebrew in chapter 8. Again, my suggestion was from last week that he's speaking now more to Anshei Shlomo, the people of his own disposition. This is not announcing maybe so much to the world, but to the Jewish population. So he's gone back into the Hebrew language. You know, this is something for Jews to study. It's something for Jews to be aware of, and something ideally to inspire everybody at the end of the day. He doesn't want to be down on this, he wants to be up, if that's the way to describe it. So listen to this. He says, Binoti Basvarim, again, verse 2, chapter 9. He says that I contemplated, so the English translation, I contemplated the numbers, right? I looked over the numbers. Mispar Shanim Asha Yadvar Shem Al Yemiya Navi. the number that was told to Jeremiah by God, Lemalot lechovod Yerushalayim, that it was going to complete from the destruction of Jerusalem, how many years? 70 shana? 70 years. So everybody knows it's going to be 70, but they don't know from when to when. And this is what the problem was. Gimel. Ve'etnaet panaya l'Hashem Elokim. So I turned my face to God, because he realizes that it must be close, because he's seen the downfall of Babylon, and he's now into the takeover by Persia, by Modai, and he realizes that it's going to happen, and he could just sit back and say, well, Mashiach's coming, or the exile is ending, and the Jews are going to go back to Eretz Yisrael. I can just sit back and, you know, wait for it to happen. But Daniel's not like that. He is someone who understands that tefillah is really, really important. And chapter 9 is Daniel's kind of lesson, model lesson in how to daven. Davening here takes on a whole, a whole framework. There is an element of vidui, there's an element of confession that we do. We do this every day. There's an element of I think also, struggling with God. Almost to the point where he may be even showing signs of anger, as you'll see in a minute. Right? Are you allowed to be angry with God? The answer is yes. Are you allowed, therefore, because of that, to deny God? The answer is no. But you can live, you know, the anger sometimes is something that people live with. I always tell the story of a congregant that I had in London, who, for literally from the time of the war, he went through all the camps and really had a terrible, terrible time. For 35 years, he didn't put on tefillin, never came to daven. One morning he turns up. He was a member of the shul. Never came. Kei Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. One morning he comes Sunday morning. Talis and tefillin, talis on his head. And I'm looking at this guy and I'm saying, what are you doing here? So he said, I woke up this morning. He actually said, I woke up Shabbos. And he said, I stopped being angry with God. I looked at him. I said, excuse me, can you explain that? He says, no, I can't explain. He says, after 35 years of being angry with Hashem, my anger went away. And I want to make up for those years. He came from a Hasidic home. He realized that, you know, there's a lot of catching up to do. And he started catching up. And he was literally at the minyan morning and evening, regular like clockwork. It was an unbelievable thing that happened there. And as I said, sometimes the anger gets you through a certain period in your life. And after that, you know, you may come back again. It may fall away. And I'm going to suggest that maybe there's a bit of difficulty in Daniel's relationship to God here as well. Listen to this. Gimel. Ve'etnaet panaya l'Hashem Elokim. So I turn my face to God. Levakesh tefillah v'tachnunim. I'm going to ask through prayer and supplication. But some v'sak ve'if. I'm going to do the whole thing. I'm going to fast. I'm going to put on sackcloth. And I'm going to put on ashes as well. The whole 9 yards, as they say. Ve'etpalala l'Hashem Elokai. And I'm davening. I will daven to God. Ve'etvadeh. And I will confess. I will do a vidui. For Omra, and I said the following: Ana Hashem Hokel Hagadol V'Nora. What's missing? We say in Shemoneh Esrei Hagibor, right? Why is there no Gibor? Look at Rashi. Rashi says V'lo Ama Gibor. He doesn't say God is mighty. Why not? Ama Ovdei Kochavim Mishabdim B'Bonai, Mishabdim B'Bonai. The non-Jews are enslaving my children, or his children. He says. Where is the strength of God? That's a very angry statement. It's a very strong critique of God. How can you allow the Jews to be subjugated by the non-Jewish world? All right. Not that he's denying his connection to God, but he can't bring him to say himself to say the word Gibor. Fascinating. Yeah. After this, yeah, it comes from essentially from Moshe Rabbeinu, who said the whole thing, right? Kela gadol hagibor v'anorah. That's right, and or nowadays, I'm not going to say Shalom Sani Yisha in the brochas, right? You know, people all say it quietly. There's all different nuances that people have to continue the tradition, but to express their certain sense of, what's the word? Resentment, difficulty, I don't know, whichever way you want to put it, but, you know, in every generation. But he doesn't say Gibor. There's a whole note here that Yirmiyahu, for instance, didn't say Nara. Yirmiyahu did not say the word Nara when he davens to God, because Nara means the Mikdash. And the Mikdash, the base of Mikdash, was destroyed. So he couldn't say Nara. Here he says Nara because he is talking about, say, the commentaries, the events of the fiery furnace. Remember that his three friends went into the furnace, he went into the lion's den. So whichever way you look at it, Daniel was experiencing Nara, the awesome power of God. But he couldn't say Gibor. Gibba, the idea that God shows his strength against the non-Jews by not allowing Am Yisrael to be subjugated, that he wasn't prepared to say. It's fascinating. So again, you know, I see this as an interesting sort of discussion on its own. But listen to this. Shomer ha-brit v'chesed, that God keeps the covenant and the kindness, the avav v'shom mitzvotav. These are echoes from the Torah, right? Echoes from psukim in the Torah. To those who love him and guard his mitzvahs, chatanu avinu v'irshanu. Here comes the vidui, like we say in Yom Kippur. Sin, we have transgressed, etc. Morada, we've rebelled. V'sar we turned away from your mitzvahs, from your judgments. We didn't listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, El Melocheinu Sarenu Vavoseinu. And they spoke in your name from, it means in your name, to. El means to the kings, etc. In other words, nobody was listening. The El Kalam Aretz and to all the people. All the rebuke of the prophets was just rejected. All of this is history, which Daniel is going over again, because he realizes that at this point in time, it's a time of redemption. He feels it, and therefore part of the process of davening is to go through initially a vidui, a confession of what we did, and to move away from there. Now again, he's saying this essentially in the plural. So he sees himself as the messenger on behalf of Am Yisrael. Okay, which again, when you've learned the Sefer Daniel, you can live with that. All right, most people you would say, well, you know, who are you to talk on behalf of the Jewish people? But in the case of Daniel, I don't find that a problem. Zayin, lecha Hashem atzdaka lona boshes aponim. Right, to you is righteousness, O God, and we are so ashamed. Kayom hazeh, like this day. And again, the Mefarshim say, what day is he referring to? He's referring to the day when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the three friends, came out of the furnace. It says that the non-Jews were so disgusted with the fact that they survived, they started spitting at them. And it says, Lanu Boshes upon him. Even when we were held, we still were Boshes upon him. Our faces were embarrassed because it says they were covered in the saliva of the enemies. Unbelievable description they give. Le'ish Yudal Yashvei Yushalayim. To the men of Judah and the dwellers of Jerusalem, always Yehuda was always separate, as we know from Tanakh, from the earliest books. L'chol Yisrael k'rovim r'chokim, to all the Jews who are far and near, near and far. B'chol ha'aretz she'dachtem shem, everywhere where we've been pushed away. B'malom Hashem malubah, because of the rejection, the treachery which they made against you. So we recognize our sin. This is all part of the first element of Daniel's prayer. Chet. Hashem, lanu boshes upon. He preaches it again. We have this terrible shame. Limlocheinu, for our kings, sorenu, our princes, lavotenu, and our fathers, asher chatanu, which we have sinned. Lashem elokeinu rachma slichot. To God is mercy and forgiveness, ki moradnu bo, for we have rebelled. He's clearly, over and over again, repeating this formula of vidui, which you know we recognize. Yud, v'lo shamanu b'kol Hashem Elokeinu. We didn't listen. L'lecheh b'toratav Hashem natan l'fanen, to go into the Torahs which He gave before us. B'yad avadav ha'neviim, through the neviim. So again, interesting reference here to neviim, who he recognizes. The tradition is that there are still neviim going to be around at the beginning of the Bayit Sheni, the last three neviim. Including Malachi, I think it's Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. They're the end of the period of prophecy. So, and you know, all through the period of the end of the first temple, there were Nevi'im who were warning us over and over and over again. Hosea, one of the minor prophets, obviously Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, Yishaya, all the major ones. And we ignored the whole thing. Yudala. V'chol Yisrael avru et Torotecha. The whole of Israel went against your Torah, v'sar. Levilti Shema B'kolecha, did not listen to your voice. All of this again has echoes in the psukim in the Torah. But titach aleinu, and there came upon us olav ashur, the curse, the oath asher ketuva b'torat Moshe eved Elokim, which was written in the Torah of Moshe, the servant of God, ki chatanula, because we sinned to him. In other words, this goes back to the tochach, the rebuke, which is in the end of ki tavo. He makes reference to that and he says, everything that was written there, which was already predicted against us, that happened. And if you go a bit further, then I've got a book at home which traces Jewish history through the Tochacha. It's quite a scary book because, you know, it shows so many of the elements which is mentioned there happened to us, you know, in different times at different different circumstances, and it's pretty frightening. You'd bet. Vayokim et devarav asher diber eleinu, and God fulfilled His word. V'al shofteinu asher shfatunu, and on our judges whom judged us, lavi oleinu rog, don't to brought such evil against us. No, nesa tachas kol hashamayim. Nothing like it happened under the heaven. Kasher nesta v'shalayim has happened in Jerusalem. Of course, that's a reference, allusion to what we read on Tisha B'Av. The book of Eicha, etc., which talks about the terrible, terrible events of the destruction of Jerusalem. Kasher katu b'tarat Moshe, et kolara azot ba'aleinu, as it predicted in the Torah. That's what happened to us. V'lo chilinu et p'nei Hashem elokeinu, we did not entreat you, O God. We didn't come before you to beg for our forgiveness. Lashuv me'avaneinu, to do repentance. Laskil ba'amitecha, and to... to contemplate amitecha emet, your truth. We didn't do what we were supposed to do. Vayishkod Hashem, and this is unbelievable speech he's giving here. All right, an unbelievable tefillah, which I presume is going to be recorded and then, you know, going to be passed around. All the communities are going to read this. Obviously, it's recorded in the book. Vayishkod Hashem al ara, and God dwelt, hastened. Yishkod, Rashi says, lemaher. God brought about quickly the evil. Vayiveh aleinu, brought it upon us, Kitzadik Hashem Elokeinu, God is righteous, Al Kol Ma'asav Asher Asav, V'lo Shamam Kolo, we didn't listen to His voice. Tziduk Hadin, another element of repentance is to recognize that what happened, in fact, was justified, you know, what in terms of biblical prophecy and promise, etc. We brought it upon ourselves. Tedva, V'yata Hashem Elokeinu, now, O Lord, Asher Tzed, and now comes the bakasha, the request. V'yata Hashem Elokeinu Asher Tzeitet Amcha Meretz Yisrael. He took us out of Egypt. B'yad Chazak Otas Hashem Ki Amazeh Chatan Rishon. These are the psukim we say in Tachlon every Monday and Thursday, that we recognize what you did for us in the past. Chatan Rishon, we know that we have sinned, we are evil. Hashem Kechol Tzikotecha, according to your righteousness, Yashavna Apecha V'chamatcha Me'ircha, take away your anger from your city, Yerushalayim HaKadoshecha, from Jerusalem, your holy mountain. I mean, boy, we should still be saying this today. We see the anger against the Har Kodeshecha. That is frightening. All right? You know, that Am Yisrael, this poor guy, what's his name? Glick, right? Yehuda Glick. Who's just been, almost was shot dead. I mean, he's lucky to be alive. Just been released from hospital. He's the gentleman who has been encouraging Jews to go and daven a little bit on the Har Habayit. Because he still, like many people, believes that that has to be the holiest place in Eretz Yisrael. And many rabbis are arguing with him, don't go near the Har Habayit, don't go anywhere near it. It's a very difficult argument. Very, you know, you can see the argument going cutting in both directions. But there's no question about it that there's still apacha v'chamatcha, that there's still anger towards Jerusalem and the Holy Mountain. Whenever we go near it, all of a sudden, you know, we get this torrent of anger against us, certainly from the people who are controlling the Har Habayit at the moment. It's just beyond belief. And he says, Ki b'chataeinu b'avonot avoteinu, because in our sins and the sins of our fathers, Yerushalayim, v'amcha, Jerusalem and your people, l'cherpa l'chol sviyoteinu, we become a mockery of everyone who surrounds us, right? They make fun of us. V'yata shema alokeinu atvilat avdech, and these are all psukim we say every Monday and Thursday. Listen, O Lord, to the prayer of your servant, atachanunu, to the supplication, v'epanecha amikdashka, enlighten your face over your mikdash hashomei, which is destroyed, leman Hashem, for the sake of God. And again, this is something, again, why we repeat this twice a week. I guess these psukim are still as relevant as they ever used to be, and they still, even with Yerushalayim and all the discussion about Nachem changing the nusach, and Rabbi Goran gave an alternative for that Jerusalem is now not so destroyed, but the Har Habayit, when you see it from an aerial picture, it's absolutely in ruin. All right, and if you want to put the mosque there as kind of the ultimate symbol of ruin, then even more so. It's the way it is. It's not being renewed in any way. Nothing is happening up there, and we've still got something to daven for. So Yudchet, Hate Elokai Osnecho Shema, incline your ear and listen. Pekach Enechare, open up your eye and see. This, of course, is all the anthropomorphism that we recognize. God doesn't have an ear, doesn't have an eye, but for us, it's the way that we can communicate to God. See our destruction, the city upon whom your name is called. It's not for our righteousness. It's purely for the mercy of God. Wow. It's beautiful, this.
I don't know if anyone's made this argument about Nahe because of what you said.
Yeah.
Nahe was even more relevant.
It's all more relevant. Yeah.
It's been relevant in hundreds of years.
Yeah, I think that's... I read this because there was a lot of disagreement with Rabbi Goren's the rewriting of it. And I'm pretty sure Rabbi Avadia writes like that. Somebody writes that. I read it in a response. You know, he's got the Yaskil Avdi or something. There's a 6 volumes. Those are interesting pieces because he used to say them on the radio. I remember when I lived in Israel, 3:30 on a Friday afternoon, switch on Reshet Aleph, Rabbi Avadia for 15 minutes. You sat there, you went like this, you took a breath, and then whew, it was like a torrent of Torah. It is the most breathtaking 15 minutes every week. Because this guy, you switched him on, v'katuv, you know, katuv, od katuv, od katuv, po v'sham. It blew your mind. And no, it might have even been live, but I don't think so. But he could have done it live. This man was the walking encyclopedia. I mean, I heard him once in London in the 70s. He walked into yeshiva. And, you know, he came with his Shmona Begodim, you know, his whole outfit, right? So people were sort of, you know, belittling it. You know, Svadish, you don't know what to make. By the time he'd finished, the mouths were gaping because you realize this was a Gaon Olam, all right? And he knew Ashkenazi as well as Sephardi. He didn't just know the Sephardi poskim; he knew the Ashkenazi, but even better than anybody else. It was breathtaking. I'll never forget it. If you haven't heard it, it's just worth listening to the way he did, in this very drony sort of voice. But wow, breathtaking. So that was Rabbi Avadia, and I know in terms of Nachem, he didn't agree with Rabbi Goren on that, but very few people agree with Rabbi Goren on anything, so that was all part of the fun.
Nachem,
the whole thing on Tisha B'Av. Special prayer for Yerushalayim, you know, because some say because it's rebuilt, we can't say talk about destruction, but the Har HaBayit, nothing's been touched. It's still, it looks as desolate as it ever did. Let's just finish the chapter, Yutet. Hashem, Shema, Hashem, Slachzul, Psukim from Tachnun. Hashem, actually, we ask God to forgive, to listen carefully, Vaseh, Atachet, don't delay, Lamancha, Lokai, Kishimcha, Nikra, Lecha, Lamecha, because your name is called on the city and on your people. V'od, Ani, Medaber, Mitpalel, Mitvadech, Chatati, and Daniel says, I continue to daven, and I continue to express my sins, V'chatat, Ami, Yisrael, bit like the Kohen Gadol, you know, he sounds like the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, who speaks on behalf of the Jewish people. The famous thing that we say in the Avodah on the Musaf of Yom Kippur. Umapil tchinati, and I laid out my supplication, if they are Hashem Elokai, Al Har Kodesh Elokai, on the holy mountain of God. V'od ani medaber b'tzvila, and I'm still davening, he says. V'ish Gavriel, and again, is he davening actively, or is this in a dream? The man, Gavriel, talking about the angel, Asher Ra'iti B'chazon Batchila, we mentioned already in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, that he saw Gavriel, Ma'of Bi'of, he says he was flying very quickly from one place to the other. Again, you can look at the commentaries here to see exactly what they make of this. That's a very strange description. So Nogei Eli, he touched me, Ba'ed Min Chadariv, we arrived at the time of the evening, a meal offering, right? The time that we normally would have either davened mincha or in the Beit HaMikdash, we would have offered up the sacrifice. And what did he say to me? Vayoven vayidabimi, that Gavriel spoke to me and he understood, explained to me, Vayoma Daniel ata yatzata, yatzati laskilcha bina, I've now come out to give you some knowledge, right? I'm going to explain to you exactly what's going on here. But bitachilat tachnunecha, the beginning of your prayer, Yatzadava, so you express something, Vanibati Lagid, and I'm coming to say Ki Chamudot Ata. What a fabulous posuk. You are so special. He's getting a brocha from Malach Gavriel to say Chamud. You are unique. You're someone who is very, very, he says in English, desirable qualities. That's a very parav translation. Chamud means you're special. Something, you know, you have charm, you have this depth of prayer that's recognized. Ubin badavava vemba mara, and you are, and understand what you've said and understand the images that you've seen. Everything that has happened to you, Daniel, is very special. And he just gives the whole thing here about the numbers, which I really did not understand, but I'll read it to you. He says, Shavuim Shivim. That in fact, the exile is going to last for 70 weeks of years. All right, the equivalent of the number 70 is in fact referring to 70 years right? But it's going to be 70 weeks of years. What that means in real terms, again, you'll have to look in the commentary here. There's a very, very long Rashi who tries to work out all of the numbers. And it seems to be a very long time. It seems to stretch out that what he's basically saying is that as much as the exile will end, the continuation of the second bayit will be for a certain period of time, after which it will go away again. He's already being told that the second bayit is not going to last forever. This is the way some of the commentaries understand it. But as I said, it's a very difficult concept to explain. But I'll read it. He says, Shavuim shiv'im nechtach alam chavayei kodshecha. 70 weeks of years have been decreed upon your people. Lechalei pesha, lechateim, chataod. To end the iniquity. In other words, that's the golus, that's the exile that you're going to have to go through. Chaper avon, to forgive sin. Lovit tzedek, alomim, to bring righteousness forever. V'lachtom chazon v'navi. And also to seal the image, the prophecy which has been made, Limshach Kodesh Kodoshim, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. In other words, that's when Mashiach will come, after that particular period of time. But as I said, the rabbis say there's a long Ibn Ezra, there's a long Rashi, they're all trying to explain the number, but they all say in the end, as much as we try to explain this number, we don't really know what it means. And as I said, we'll get this again and again. What I will do, Bezrat Hashem, at chapter 12, when we get to the last chapter, is show you the Malbim, how he tries to use these numbers and comes out also with an interesting suggestion of a year. Finally, Kafhei, v'teida v'taskel min motza davar lashiv livnod Yerushalayim. And from this you will understand that we're going to get to rebuild Jerusalem ad Mashiach Nagid, until we get to the Messianic Prince. When will that be? That will be Shavuim Shiva, after 70 weeks of years, V'Shavuim Shishim Ushnaim, and there's going to be 62 weeks of years, whatever that means, Tashuv V'Nivnata, Rechov V'Charutz, that Jerusalem will be built, U'Betzoko Itim, and will be dedicated, but it will be troubles. Tzok means trouble. In other words, what's going to happen is that even though you're going to have a promise of rebuilding, it's not going to be a happy time. As we know, and Rashi points out that there were kings, Jewish kings, who were assassinated in the Second Temple period. He talks about the King Agrippus and various other kings like that. And what Daniel is being told is that in the short term, the return to Jerusalem is not going to be so smooth. Kava, v'acharei hashvayim shishim u'shanayim yikareit Mashiach ve'ein lo. And there comes a point that the Messiah will be cut off, meaning that the return to Jerusalem will stop. Basically, the Second Temple will be destroyed. Lo ha'ir v'ha'ir v'akodesh yashchit, and the city and the holy part of the city will yashchit, will destroy, be destroyed. Am nagid v'habo v'kitzo b'shetev, and everything there will the end will come about through some sort of flow. Ad Kate Milchama, to the end of a war. Again, what is he talking about here? We don't really know. Necheretzet Shomamot, at which time there will be the end of desolation. Basically, what he's basically saying is that even though we're going to have a rebuilding of the Second Temple, but eventually there's going to be more destruction, more desolation. V'igbir Berit L'Rabim Shavu Echad. And here the rabbis say that this is referring to Titus. He gives he came against Jerusalem in the year 63. But gave 7 year grace for Yerushalayim before the final destruction. V'chatzi shavua yashbit zevach mincha. Eventually, he'll go back on his promise to leave you alone. And after a certain period of time, he'll already stop allowing the korbanot, the offerings. V'al kanav shikutzim meshomim. And at that point, I'll just read the translation here. And on high among abominations, Meshomein v'ad kolo nechrotza will be the Damwan. Damwan refers to their idol. Titach al shomein. Eventually, the destruction will come upon their idolatry. So what he's basically saying is that at the end of the certain period of time, Jerusalem will have to go through another period of destruction. How depressing is that? All right, and this is what he's being told by Malach Gavriel. This last section of Psukim, I sat the whole afternoon struggling, trying to explain it. I decided in the end, we can't. I mean, you can see what Rashi says. You can read through the Rashi and get some feel of what he's trying to say here. But basically, he's being told, your tefillah has been heard. Yes, there will be a return to Yerushalayim, but it's not going to be a long return, because eventually things will go bad again. But of course, the problems with the Second Temple period are very different to the First Temple. It wasn't idolatry. It was much more about relations between man and man, sinas chinam, and, you know, unfortunately, things that we've still got to deal with to this very day. A very difficult chapter, very difficult. But what is so precious, as I said, is the elements of tefillah here, the idea of Daniel taking upon himself to daven on behalf of Am Yisrael, and the tzurata tefillah, the form of prayer. You know, he does a vidui, he does a, you know, sort of asking for God's mercy. He really sort of sets it out in very clear terms. And as I said, there's a lot of analysis of this in terms of how to daven, what we should say, what we can say, what we cannot say. It's very, very beautiful. But at the same time, the end of the chapter is very difficult, not easy, because he's saying, yes, we will get some sort of redemption, but it won't be a final redemption. He doesn't talk about the sort of the final messianic period till he gets right to the end of the book. And that's something to look forward to, Bezrat Hashem, next week, when we look at, hopefully, Perek Yud, chapter 10. Not easy. Really not easy. But we're trying.